Galatians chapter number 1 tonight. Galatians chapter number 1 tonight. I hope you're ready to listen. I plan on being as simple as I possibly can, but yet give you some truths that I hope will help you as a Christian. I understand, you know, we're getting close to the Lord coming back, but I also know the Apostle Paul said the same thing. I think we're a lot closer than he was. I know we're at least one day closer. I do know that for a fact. I know in the last day there's a great falling away that'll come. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be a casualty. I want to be able to get home to my Father and Him be able to tell me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want, like the Apostle Paul, to say that I fought the good fight and I finished. I like finishing things. It feels good when I get a project complete. It doesn't happen very often, but I like getting projects completed. I like when I get things done. Galatians chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." This evening's message comes from this evening's Bible study, comes from the first number 6, that simple phrase that says, "so soon removed." Why are people so soon removed from the Christian life? There's so many blessings. There's so many joys in the Christian life. Why are people quitting on the Christian life? And I'll give you 6 things tonight, one from each of the chapters in the book of Galatians that Paul gave to the church of Galatia there, on how we can avoid from being so soon removed from the faith. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the Word of God. And I do thank you for the simplicity. I enjoy studying the Word of God. I enjoy reading it, and I enjoy what I get from it. Lord, in my fervor and in my desire to teach people, may I not give the quantity of material to the point where it's not easily understood. Lord, may the simplicity of you be seen through the Scriptures this evening. Would you guide my mind? Would you allow us to be focused on the truth that you've prepared, that you've laid on my heart, that you've given to us in your word? Speak through me now. I'll ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of Paul's earlier writings to the church in Galatia. And what I'll draw our attention to this evening is not only a fatal mindset that we find gripped the church in Galatia, but also we find that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Paul is drawing our attention to a mindset that will also be fatal to Christians today. There's no new thing under the sun. We should not be ignorant. The Bible tells us of the devil's devices. We should know who our enemy is, but we should also know his tactics. We should be aware and sense and understand that he's not doing anything new. It might be wrapped in a different color, but it's the same empty, vain promise. And we ought to pay attention to that. I'll give you 3 foundational statements for the message this evening, and we're going to jump right into it tonight. Statement number 1, the Christian life is based on the principles of God's Word, not the philosophies of man. The Christian life is based on the principles of God's Word, not the philosophies of man. Much of what we do, we can take you to a chapter and a verse and show you exactly what the Bible says specifically. But honestly, there are things in the Christian life, and this is what the world likes to criticize. There are things that you could, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, you might be right in the context of this, thou shalt not go to the movie theater. Okay? And I could have picked something else. It's the first thing that popped in my head. So if you went to the movie theater today, sorry, I'm not picking on you. Okay? I was probably on the other side. No, I was not. Okay? I was here teaching kids at school. All right? But there's principles that guide us. So when I have a truth that's clear, that's obvious. But these principles stem from God's Word. That's why it's very important that we not have a confusion about a Bible conviction or a personal preference. I've got personal preferences that might go against what you prefer. I will never argue those. I won't even discuss those with you. I won't even tell you what they are. I won't even tell you where we disagree. You'd never know. You'd think we would agree on it. Unless it comes to Alabama, then you'll know that that's definitely a conviction, okay? We don't agree eye to eye on that. But the Bible truth, the Christian life is not based on a philosophy. It is not based on my opinion. It is based on the principles of God's Word. Statement number two, the Christian life is a personal relationship with God, and it cannot be experienced vicariously. That word vicarious is a big word, but it simply place would be substitutionally. Jesus Christ died vicariously for us on Calvary, so that way I did not have to. But my Christian life, my relationship with God cannot be lived vicariously through Brother Scott or through the pastor of the church or through a grandmother or grandfather or another spiritual figure I might have in my life. A personal relationship with God cannot be vicariously or substitutionally lived. It is a personal thing that only I can have. Statement number three, the Christian who bases his relationship with Christ on the philosophies of man and a vicarious relationship with God, he will find himself confused and living an unfulfilled Christian life. Why is the Christian life so empty when it is so simple? So many times we become parrots. We repeat what we've heard. We become a robot doing things that are probably right to do, but we've not studied them out in the scriptures to find out what the Bible has to say about that. And they don't mean anything to me. You have that grandfather or that great uncle that always tells the story when they drive by that road of that farm they worked on, or that bridge, or that structure, or that, and they always tell to you it's just an inanimate object, and yeah, it looks cool, it's pretty, you obviously did a good job, it's still here 600 years later, you did a good job, but it doesn't necessarily mean any. We don't have any blood, sweat, and tears into that. When we put flesh, when we put study time, when we start learning why we believe what we believe, the Christian life becomes real to us. So from Galatians chapter number 1, let me give you the first point this evening. How can you avoid what Paul said? I marvel that ye are so soon removed. That word marvel is that gawking, that literally just standing there in the jaw dropping. I am so surprised at Christians today that are enamored by the emptiness of religion that the world offers. I guess I understand how it could feel good to the flesh, but I don't understand how you could trade one for a true relationship with God. I marvel they are so soon removed. And the Bible talks about and what they do is they're removed for someone that's perverting the gospel. They're misusing the name of Christ for their own benefit. They're misapplying the gospel for personal benefit, for personal glory. It literally means to turn somebody away from the right source to the wrong. I'm amazed at Christians who are so confused about what the right path is. So in chapter number 1, we find, how can I avoid from being so soon removed? Number 1, by knowing the source of truth. By knowing the source of truth. Of truth. If I know where to get what I need, I don't need to rely on you to get it for me. I don't need to rely on somebody else's walk with God to get what I need because I've got my own. Now, when I come to church and I hear the man of God preach, I get things that add to my relationship with God. But if I came to church on Sunday and the doors were closed and nothing happened, I would still have a relationship with God that I could fall back on. If I know where to go to get what I need, I don't need to rely on a man to give it to me. In fact, when you read the very first verse of Galatians chapter number 1, this is exactly what Paul says. Paul is reassuring the church in Galatia that the letter he is writing and the truths that he will tell them and preach to them are not coming from himself or even from another man. They are a direct result and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 1, what's he say? Paul, an apostle. I love this next phrase. Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. He was saying, The words I speak to you are not my words. The truths I'm giving to you are not my truths. They're not my philosophy. It's not my opinion of life. They are God's word. We find that the only source of truth is God's word. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not being written today. The Bible's been completed. I have an entire copy of God's word. But I still have and can receive from Christ the same revelation that was given to Paul. Those mysteries can be revealed to me, not by a new revelation, but by the Holy Spirit working through my studying of God's word in my heart, guiding me to truth. The only source of truth is God's word. Information from any other source is heresy. Learn to seek God's face by searching God's word before seeking man's opinion. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, you can't tell me that I wasn't created for a purpose. Paul said that from my mother's womb I was called. Teach your children at a very early age that God has a purpose for their life. They have desires, they have goals, they have dreams, but teach them they will never be any more fulfilled than finding out what God called them to do and doing it. Called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I love this statement. Look what he says here. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Where do you run to when you have a question about the Bible? Do you run to the Bible or do you run to a man? Now, there's times in our life and every young Christian needs that spiritual role. They need the pastor that they can call and say, hey, preacher, I've got a question. Everybody needs that in their life, but we find a young man who grew up and he was learned, he was education in the religion, but we find out that he got to a point in his Christian life where he didn't go back to the source of a man where he got the first time. He goes directly to the Spirit. He goes directly to the Word of God. You ought to grow to a point in your Christian life where you get guidance and you get direction, you get counsel, but you're not reading the Bible vicariously. You are studying and reading the Bible for yourselves, and you are searching the Word of God. You are seeking God's face prior to seeking man's opinion. And we find in verse number 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. He spends years privately studying the Word of God, learning from other Christians about the Bible, and we find he was even instructed in a more perfect way about how to present the gospel that he'd learned and that he'd been given. And we find that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter number 1, after he says that I marvel that you're soon removed, he reveals that the very first reason that people are removed from the faith is because they do not know the source of truth. They're trusting in a man. Some in Cephas, some in Apollos, some in Christ. You read the book of Matthew. We talked about that a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. I'm not basing my philosophy, my doctrine on a man or what others say, or they say who God is. My relationship with Jesus Christ is based on the Word of God. Amen. Chapter number 2, the second thing that we find, the second way that we can avoid being so soon removed from the faith. Number one, I said, is by knowing the source of the truth. Number two, I will say, by understanding the purpose of the truth. The purpose of receiving truth is not to puff yourself up because you have knowledge about the Bible, Purpose of reading the Bible, of studying the Bible, is not to beat my chest and to sound impressive to you, or to try to get you to think that I'm an educated individual. I've definitely failed if that's the case. But by understanding the purpose of truth, it's not for selfish gain or personal glory. In verse number 7 of chapter number 1, we saw where people were perverting the gospel. Many of them may have started off with good intentions, teaching the Bible to people who didn't know it, but they started noticing that people were impressed with them. They started to see, man, I'm somebody. You know, I've got people, I've got a following. I've got 15 friends on Facebook. This is great. This is something else. I am hot stuff. And they begin to take from the glory of God. They begin to deviate from those things, because if we teach the Bible, we find out that we're nothing. When we teach the Bible as it is, He's the only one that gets the credit. And I will reveal my flaws to you through my preaching, through the teaching of God's Word, because you're going to see me next to the truth. But when I remove that truth, I can start to make myself look pretty good. We find that the purpose of truth is this: to bring unity in Christ, not division because of a difference of opinion or difference in tradition. I will not read the entire section of scriptures here, but I wrote down verses 12 to, I believe, verse number 16. I'll only read three of those verses for you for sake of time this evening. But the purpose of the truth we find in chapter number 2 is to bring about a unity in Christ, not to cause division. We're not to be arguing over vain questions. We're not to be arguing over philosophies that aren't Bible-based. In verse number 12 of Galatians chapter number 2, "For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with us with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." I'll pause for just a moment. You remember what they said to Jesus? "What's your master doing eating with these sinners?" It's amazing how the world will criticize the simplest of things we do. Trying to make a difference, trying to connect, trying to help and love people the way and those individuals that Jesus drew. And we find it, those were of the circumcision, those religious people were criticizing the way they were reaching and who they were giving the gospel to. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas," look at this, "was carried away with their dissimulation." You'll find very quickly that I'm not going to have a conversation usually with somebody that's not got a Bible question involved. I'll answer a Bible question, but I won't talk philosophy. It doesn't matter what I think. "Well, what do you think about this?" If I can come up with a Bible answer, we'll have the discussion. I'll give you a Bible answer. But what I have to say doesn't matter. Because when we get into, "Well, I believe it this way, and I believe it this way," we get into the Independent Fundamental Baptist, but then we get into the 17 different versions of them. They all got their own church doctrine that they think is their own, and they're better than some. And we find a political conflict. We find a riff in the pulpit and the churches with one another. There is no division of truth. Truth is unified because of where it comes from. And if we agree on truth, there is no division. So we find but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not to us, then why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" We need to make sure we're grounded in truth. Because when we start living our own version of what we think God says, there becomes that discrepancy of, well, why do I want to be a Christian when all they do is fuss, bicker, fight, and feud? I was in a small town pastoring, and while I was still in college, we pastored for two and a half years there before the Lord moved us down to Florida to work down there. But it was amazing how many people I went and talked to. The town only had 200 people, but good luck finding half of them. And we had one blinking flashlight in the middle of town. We had a gas station half mile outside of town, and we had a convenience store, and that was all we had. It was just good luck finding anybody. But it's amazing how I had a genuine desire to love and help people, and there were so many people I couldn't get to because there were People have been hurt by church religion, church doctrine, church feuds. Some of it may have been viable or not. But the purpose of the truth is not to bring a division over my opinion. But the purpose of the truth is to bring unity in Christ. The second reason, or the second purpose of truth, is to bring unity between Christ and the child of God, and not a closer adherence to vain traditions. We've got now, don't crucify me yet. We've got things in the church that we do that you'd have a hard time finding in the Bible exactly where they did it. But what we've done is we've stepped back and we've studied the Bible. We've got the church structured based on, we've got the pastor, we've got the deacons, and we've got the church. That's just as simple as it gets. We've got baptism, we've got the Lord's Supper. We believe and teach the Word of God. We believe and teach salvation by faith. We believe in the King James Bible. We've got our doctrine, all ducks in a row from the Bible. But there's certain ways that, you know, take for simple instance the order of service here, okay? Let's just say that is a tradition, okay? Let's cause that. There's not much you can criticize about that, all right? But that would be a tradition. You can go to another church, they'll do it a different way. It doesn't make them bad for it. The purpose of truth is not to cause divisions about how we get the work done. It's to bring unity between the Christ and the child of God so they can receive the strength necessary to go out and do the work that needs to get done. Galatians chapter number 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Verse number 20, chapter number 2. But Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh. I have to live my life in the flesh, that's all I got. If I'm not living in the flesh, I'm dead. You understand that? The life I now live, I now live in the flesh, but how do I live it? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, adhering to tradition of religion, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ died to free us from the traditions of religion, to free us from the traditions of man. He said, read the Bible, study the Bible, obey the Bible. Why are you so soon removed? Number one, it's because we don't know the source of truth. Number two, it's because we do not understand the purpose of truth. Chapter number 3 and point number 3. How do we avoid being so soon removed from our faith? We find in chapter number 3, it's by continuing in the truth. We said, number one, we must know the source of the truth. Number two, I need to understand the purpose of the truth. And number three, I must continue in the truth. I will use an illustration that dates everybody in this room. But before we had city water, we had to dig our own wells. Why in the world would I be living somewhere where water was scarce or not always promised? And I've got this fresh well that I have dug, and it's producing water. Why would I leave this well that's producing water to go find somewhere else where somebody says they think is water, and to abandon what I already have? Why in the world would I leave what I know works? Why would I leave the source of water? Why would I leave the well and hope to get a tantalizing piece of information somewhere else that sounds a little bit more educated than what somebody else might give me from? Well, that's not flashy. No, but it's good. And it'll keep you alive. It'll sustain you. I like what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul reassures the church here that if faith in God is good enough to get you to heaven, then faith in God is enough to instruct you in the truth on your way to heaven. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and are now made perfect by the flesh? If God's grace was enough to save me, and if the faith that God gave me was enough to get me to heaven, then why in the world would I abandon that faith on my way to heaven for some version of religion? Some version of Christianity? Can I really improve with my flesh what began in the Spirit? We find that it's important to understand that anytime there's a discrepancy in the faith, anytime there's a discrepancy in the faith of a child of God, it can always be directly related to a who. Right. Look at Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatian, what's the next word? Who hath bewitched you? To cast a spell on you. To cause your mind to think in a way contrary to normal. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? This is why our associations are so important. Who I spend time with. We teach the young people. You tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you become. You tell me who you're hanging around, and I tell you what direction you're going in life. We need to be careful of the influences we're having, allowing to influence our mind through Christian radio, through Christian television, through Christian reading, the books that we read. And don't read about the truth, read the truth. It's okay to get some insight from a couple good books, if you will, but spend more time reading the book than you do reading about the book. It's important to understand that when we find a discrepancy between two people, we've got somebody that's getting an opinion from a man somewhere, or two people that got an opinion of a man, and nobody's got the truth. But when there's a discrepancy in the faith, when there's a discrepancy between doctrine, we've got somebody who's teaching a man's teaching, and they've strayed away from what the Bible has said. It's important to recognize that anyone who makes the decision to deviate from the truth will find themselves forsaking the way of faith. You can't detach the Christian life and truth. You read the book of Proverbs, it talks about the way. It talks about obedience, it talks about wisdom, the way of the wise, those who obey the truth. You can't I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't separate truth and life. You can't separate truth and Christianity, because if you do, you no longer have Christianity. It is important to recognize Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If I'm living by the traditions of man, I'm under the traditions of men. Verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. As soon as you leave the realm of facts in faith, you enter the realm of human reasoning, where anything can be justified in man's eyes. The moment we deviate and we find a way to justify why it's okay for us to do what we want, there's no limits to where we will end up in our Christian life. It is very important that we not justify our righteousness in our own eyes, but we make sure that our lifestyle is lining up according to God's word. It's important that you recognize that the only way to receive the reward of faith is by continuing living your life by faith. Galatians chapter number 3, I love this, verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the law was to show me my need for salvation. The purpose of the law was to show me how imperfect that I am, to show me how I am not able to in my flesh live and do what God wants me to do, and I must by faith live the life in the flesh that God has called me to live. Don't abandon faith for human reasoning. We said, number one, that we are soon removed because we don't know the source of truth. We don't understand the purpose of truth. We said that, number three, because we don't continue in the truth. In chapter number 4, we find out that we can avoid being so soon removed from the faith by recognizing the satisfaction of truth. Don't become enamored with facts and knowledge. The world has an appearance, the world is smart, but they only have an appearance of wisdom. That's why in the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw this last Wednesday night, about how he uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. The world talks very eloquently. The world has a lot of knowledge, but as the Bible says, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Circular reasoning. How can I use the problem to prove the answer? It doesn't make sense. How can I use the theory to prove the truth, the fact? How can I use man's sinful carnal logic to solve man's sinful condition? I can't. And yet they sound so smart. They have spent hours and thousands and hundreds of millions of dollars studying human reasoning. And yet there are so many simple truths that they overlook that we're the ones coming up behind them and sweeping up the mess of lives that have not been helped by that mentality, by that lack of truth. Learn to find satisfaction in truth. A young Christian, if some of you in here, I think Miss Aaron, Brother Aaron and Miss Jennifer, I've talked with them about a couple things. I know like Miss Marsha I've talked to, and a couple of newer Christians we've talked, they've come, and I always say, I've got some good resources, but read this in the Bible first. Learn what the Bible says, and I say later on, we'll start being able to add some other things to it, but you need to get grounded in the Word of God before you start delving into something else. Here's why. Because you need to know what the truth says. I need to learn to fall in love with the Word of God. I need to learn that this is all I need. Anything else is only extra. It's only bonus. And this is all I need. Paul reassures the church that because we're children of God, we can have our own real and personal relationship with God because we are the sons of God. How shameful it would be to have a father, a mother, a daughter, and a son in a home, but to have no relationship. It's only purely a place of dwelling. You clock in, you clock out, you walk in, you grab something out of the refrigerator, you go to your room, you shut the door, and there's no family time. There's no laughter. There's no joy. There's no endearment of that having family time. There's no joy of that relationship. We are so soon removed from the faith because we've lost a satisfaction for truth. The Bible talks about their ears being tickled. We want flashy. We want that music to make us feel good. We want that toe tap, and I like the toe tap, and brother Harry and I were talking about some of the toe tap, and I like it. I like me some good old gospel quartet music. It's good for the soul, all right. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not. But my relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on feeling how it makes me feel. It's based on the satisfaction of knowing that I got that relationship with God. To redeem them that were under the law, verse number 5, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Go read the book of John, and you'll find out the beautiful relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ, and the relationship with the Holy Spirit, and how those all three work together to allow us to learn more about the Bible, and learn about the Father. Crying, Abba, Father. Dads, there's no sweeter sound in the entire world than that little girl walking in the room saying, Daddy. Just with one word, it just melts the heart, right? There's that sweetness of that relationship. How sweet it is to be able to wake up tomorrow morning and talk to Dad, talk to the Heavenly Father, and to let him know, hey, I need something this morning, or I just want to let you know I loved you, or just let you know that I want to get to know you better. Just the sweetness of that relationship. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Find satisfaction in the truth. If we want to be satisfied in the truth, we must remain in the truth and avoid getting wrapped up in man's opinions or philosophies. We've spent enough time on that topic there, but you can read in Mark verse number 9 that after they have known God but are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage again? Why would I forsake the truth for something that had me in captivity prior to knowing the truth? We must be cautious to avoid a religion that promotes an excitement but is shallow because it avoids a personal relationship with God. We have good music. I enjoy, I'm as goofy as the next guy, and I got Brother Juan and I got jokes a lot alike. They're just corny and make no sense, and you can't even laugh at them. They're so stupid. All right, I enjoy the funnies. I enjoy the excitement. But I come to church because I want to learn more about God. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. We find in verse number 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh boy, you want to see a church get attacked by a community, by somebody who sticks by the Bible truth, that doesn't go the way of the woke crowd, that doesn't curve tail to society, but sticks down the straight and narrow, teaches standards for women, teaches to structure in the home according to the Bible, teaches that children should honor their father and their mother, teaches to respect them. Boy, you want to stir up a fight, that'll do it real quick. Look what he says. They zealously affect you, but not well. There's a lot of energy revolved around the religion, but it's empty. They would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Learn to get joy, satisfaction, and excitement from learning a truth from God's word. Learning that, you know, God still wants to have that relationship with me. Don't be distracted by the lights of fake religion. I must hurry. We find in chapter number 1, we know the truth. Chapter number 2, we understand the purpose of truth. Chapter number 3, we continue in truth. Chapter number 4, there's a satisfaction in truth. Chapter number 5, this is important. I might get through this a tad bit quicker so I can spend just an extra minute on the last one. But we find in chapter number 5 that there is an understanding in the liberty of truth. Truth brings liberty. And I'll explain that in a minute. But how can we avoid being so soon removed from the faith? By understanding the liberty of truth. There's a confidence that comes to a child of God who knows God's word. There's a security of knowing that regardless of what else other people around me believe, think, or do, or say about me, that if I'm grounded in the word of God, I can rest assured in my actions. I won't get into details because it doesn't matter, but there was a pretty hefty fight. And honestly, it's probably where I cut my teeth on learning to stand for truth when we were in Northern Kentucky there pastoring. Boy, it was a pretty staunch, and everybody, I was the only one. I felt like Elijah. You know, I'm the only one that believes this. I may not have been, but I didn't know who else other than me thought the same thing. It was a big fight on Calvinism. Don't go studying it; it'll mess your brain up. But boy, there was a big stink about it. And one day I sat with the deacon and I said, "Doc, we're gonna have an impasse here. You're not gonna change me, and by the looks of it, I'm not gonna change you, and I'm not stop preaching that book." I said, we're going to have an impasse, and you need to decide what's going to happen. You need to decide how you're going to handle this. And we had a pretty pointed conversation. Well, needless to say, that next Sunday I stood up in Sunday school lesson was the 5 fatal fallacies that fight fundamentalism, and it just so happened to be the 5 points of Calvinism. Sunday morning's message was the fundamental. What does it mean to be a fundamentalist? What is the purpose of the fundamentalist church? All right, and we just towed the line there, and we found out that there was some security. And I was much younger. I guess not a whole lot younger, but I was a lot younger. I felt like I was younger back then. And I mean, we're talking folks that are much older, much wiser. And they seemed to be experiencing the faith, but there was a certain confidence. I'm sorry, but I'm going to believe it, I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to tell it how it is because it doesn't matter. Because there was a liberty in truth. Don't be intimidated by the world. You can walk in confidence, knowing that the Bible might be mocked, but in the end, that's the only thing that's going to survive this world anyways. They can mock our lifestyle, but they cannot mock the results. They cannot mock the power of God. You can walk confidently in a world who mocks God because you have the liberty of truth. Paul reassures the church at verse number 1 of chapter number 5. Stand fast. Literally take your shoes off, put a screw through the soles, and then put your foot back in it. Stand fast. Screwed down in what? The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Vain religion, vain tradition, the philosophies of men, a mentality that goes contrary to God's word. Stand fast in the liberties of God's word, but you got to know God's word. before you can ever have liberty and confidence in it. The liberty we find in the truth. This is a good illustration. The liberty we find in the truth allows each of us to run our own leg of the race for the team. Galatians 5:7. Ye did run well. Here it is again. Remember what we said at the beginning? If there's a conflict in the faith, it's always revolved around a person. Look what the Bible says. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, I think of a relay race. I think of a coach who has a track team. He knows the strengths and the weaknesses of each of his runners. He would generally put the slower but steadier of the runners at the beginning. He would generally put a mediocre, a potential sprinter, somebody who can sprint if behind to catch up towards the middle, and you've got your all-out gangbusters, the guy that has no brains, that's got a set of lungs like a freight train, and it doesn't matter how fast you need him to go, he can go that fast. He might be passed out when he gets across the line, but he's going to get there faster than anybody else. That's the guy in the back of the pack. Now, what on earth does the guy who can run faster than anybody else on the team got criticized in the guy who's in front of the pack, who may be a tad bit heftier, but can still get the job done? He got no right criticizing. That coach has got him there for a specific purpose, to run the leg of the race. You and I are all a part of the same race. Brother Randy's passing me the baton. And then I'm handing it to Ms. Linda. And then she's handing it to Brother Barnes. And then he's handing it to Brother Joe. And then he's handing it to one of the kiddos. And they're going to run for a while. We're all in the same race. We're all trying to get one thing accomplished. The liberty we find in the truth allows each of us to do our best, focus on running our race the way we've been instructed to, not worried about even somebody on our own team and how they might run the race. Who cares about how you might run their race? You just run your race the way you're supposed to. We're all a part. We're all a member of the body of Christ. We might got some uncomely members, but they got a purpose. Don't criticize them. Let them do their job, because God's got them there for a reason. Because if they don't do their job, you can't do yours. How can we avoid by being soon being removed from the faith? By understanding the liberty of truth. The liberty we have in the faith is not to be used to justify carnal actions in the flesh. Verse number 13 of chapter 5, for brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Ye have been called unto liberty, only use not that liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. Just because I can and God didn't strike me dead doesn't mean I should. Just because I'm saved. What's the book of Romans talk about? It talks about, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Just because I'm saved and no matter what I do, I'm still going to heaven doesn't mean I've got the right to live my life however I want. Doesn't mean I can use my faith. Doesn't mean I can use my liberty. Doesn't mean I can take advantage of God's forgiveness, of his forbearance, of his long suffering, and just live life however I want till it doesn't work out and then repent of my sins and try to live life the way God wants me to. Don't use your liberty and the truth as to justify your carnal or an occasion to live in the flesh. The liberty we have in the truth is not to be used to bash another who may be weaker in the flesh. Verses 14 and 15. Verses 16 through 26, we find out that the liberty we have in the truth is intended to deliver us from the works of the flesh, which will allow us to produce or be produced through us the fruits of the Spirit. Verses 16 to 21 talk about the works of the flesh. Verses 22 through 26 discuss the fruit of the Spirit. We said, number one, how can we avoid being so soon removed? By knowing the source of truth. Number two, by understanding that purpose of truth. Number three, by continuing in the truth. Number four, by recognizing our satisfaction of truth. Number five, by understanding the liberty of truth. And lastly and quickly, number six, by recognizing the restoration of truth. This is a comforting passage of Scripture for me. I like this. Paul reassures that the perfection in the Christian life is not necessary because of the restoration that one who falls will receive. Why would we destroy those we're trying to reach? Why are we harshest on those who we're closest to? It's because, well, y'all ought to just know what the Bible says. You ought to do it. If you don't, I'm going to drop the hammer on you. And I'm not going to give you, I'll give you a personal illustration. I got out of church for a while, got back in church, and the very first time I walked through the doors of an independent fundamental Baptist church, the first time in 2.5 years I was in a church building. I walked by folks that I knew, and from the fainting as my walking by, the statement I heard was, well, I wonder why he's here. Now, I should have been more spiritual and not taken offense to that, but I did. I just kept on walking, took a tail out the other side door, and said, well, I don't need to be there. Now, we've recovered and I've forgiven and all that good stuff. But we ought not criticize. Our motto, this is a hospital, not a museum. Places where people come to get help. Why in the world would we criticize? Brethren, verse number 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. You could say it this way, you're not spiritual unless you're restoring. You think you're a good Christian, I'm glad. When's the last time you've helped restore somebody's faith in Jesus Christ? When's the last time you've helped restore somebody's confidence in their ability to go do something for God? When's the last time you said, come on, let's go. Can you go with me? You can do this. What you've done in the past doesn't matter. Because of a recognition of who we are and those who are spiritual, those who are spiritual can help restore those who have fallen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the faith, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It takes work to bear the infirmities of the weak. It takes work. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes love to bear the burden of those who may be what they, or used to be what they should have been, but aren't now. It takes the burden, it takes a lot of work to be patient with the person who doesn't know the Word of God, and to take the time to teach them, to instruct them in the faith. Because of our focus on the truth, we can learn from those who are taught in the Word. We find that in verse number 6 of chapter 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be a teacher of truth. Be a restorer of somebody who has lost their faith or who's become weak in the faith. Number 1, we find that we should know the source of truth. Number 2, we find that we should understand the purpose of truth. Number 3, we should continue in the truth. Number 4, we should recognize and find satisfaction in the truth. Number 5, we should understand the liberty we have in the truth. And number 6, we should recognize the importance of the restoration of truth. Do not be so soon removed from the faith. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. You want to know why? We don't know truth. We don't know about the truth. We don't understand truth. We're not living an example of truth. I will close with this verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2 jumped off the page this morning to me in my devotions. For unto us was the gospel preached. Verse number 7, I am so soon removed that you were removed from the gospel. It's preached by another, for those who are perverting the gospel. For unto us the gospel is preached. We have the truth, as well as unto them, two groups of people. But the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know the truth, that's fine. But has it been mixed with faith? Are you living the truth? Are you demonstrating the truth? But the word preached did not profit them. I don't want the word to not profit my life. I don't want to so soon be removed from faith. I want to have a relationship with God that's not through another man. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I challenge you this evening to have a walk with God. I challenge you this evening to know what the Bible says. Don't read about the Bible, read the Bible. Fall in love with the truth. Don't become enamored with the knowledge that the world can offer. Don't let the truth lose luster because it just seems like it's always there and it doesn't seem flashy. Learn to fall in love with the Word of God. I challenge you this evening, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I trust that you would take care of that this evening.